yeah. Oh, absolutely. I would love to see what the seven spirits of God look like. Yeah, even if they showed up in my room now. If they made weird noises before they came in, I would be afraid. But other than that, no. As long as I knew it would... No, if the announcement was made that these are the seven spirits of God, then I would definitely want to see them. Yes, Paul saw the glorified Christ and it blinded him, but I don't think the seven spirits of God are quite that luminous. I think they're maybe the equivalent of a 60-watt bulb, whereas Jesus Christ would have been like the floodlight that you have above your garage that you turn on at night. Hi, everybody. Martin Zender. Being a little facetious there, but not much. I just am kind of in jumping into the familiarity that John demonstrated with these seven spirits in his greeting. I was thinking about that overnight. It is so wonderful to have that access. We have, Paul says, we have access with confidence to the Father. Now, we're going to talk about the three aspects of Jesus Christ that are going to be a great comfort to the saints in Israel in that day. Now, John tells us what these are. John, again, to the seven ecclesias which are in the province of Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is coming, and from the seven spirits which are inside of his throne, and from Jesus Christ. First, I got to tell you this. I meant to tell you this yesterday. The seven spirits before the throne of God are sandwiched in between him who is, who was, and who is coming, then the seven spirits, then Jesus Christ. Talk about an Oreo of glory. That's an Oreo of glory, where you're the cream in between he who was, is, and who is coming, and Jesus Christ. Sorry, that just came to me. Now, who is Jesus Christ? Three things. The faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the suzerain of the kings of the earth. I'm sorry, that's a concordant word, suzerain, with a capital S. I'm going to tell you what that is, and I'm going to tell you why it would have thrilled the heart of an Israelite, why it will thrill the heart of an Israelite to hear it, and why you can, relatively speaking, poo-poo it, because it's not your expectation. You have even more. So the first thing we read is that Jesus Christ is the faithful witness. These are, by the way, all earthly honors. I need to point this out to you. The faithful witness, Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from among the dead, is coming glory as the suzerain of the kings of the earth. Now, whatever his glories and dignities are in the celestial sphere at the right hand of God, we're not seeing them here. I know that sounds shocking, and it sounds like I'm belittling these things. Faithful witness, a firstborn among the dead, the kings, the king of the earth, the ultimate suzerain of all the kingdoms of the earth. It sounds like I'm belittling that. All I'm saying is that these are not his heavenly dignities. They are so much more glorious than this, as great as this is. Now, John, the writer John here, he, more than any of the other writers in his letters, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, he talks about the witness of Jesus Christ. He sets up Jesus Christ as the one to be imitated and is constantly setting up the life of Christ as a living witness to the Jews, to the Hebrews. Why? Because this will be their need in that day. They're going to have a huge need to have a beacon, to have a lighthouse, to have a goal to look toward as they go through this era, an era of trial and trouble. They are going to suffer like no other generation has suffered, these Jews are, in the day of God's indignation. And so why wouldn't Jesus Christ be set before them as a faithful witness, because he suffered tremendously. But for the glory of what was set before him, he endured the cross. He endured the cross because of the glory he looked at. Now, he is being put before as a faithful witness to the Hebrews, who are probably going to suffer unto death. And that's the best example. There are countless ways that these people are going to die. I hate to say it, but the revelation, the unveiling, remember, it's a brief period of indignation, but it's going to be hellacious and people are going to die. And we read in Hebrews chapter 11, this always shocked me. The first person that told me that there was such a thing as a better resurrection, I about flipped. Never heard that phrase, better resurrection. I thought resurrection was resurrection. You're alive, you're with God. What could be better than that? Well, there's a better resurrection. I'm in Hebrews 11:35, speaking of heroes of faith. This is the chapter of the heroes of faith. And Jesus Christ is being set before these Hebrews as the faithful witness of these Jews, of the faithful witness, the ultimate hero of faith is Jesus Christ. Talks about all the trials that certain heroes of faith went through. Gideon, Barak, Samson, David, Samuel, all these people. Now, others are flogged, not obtaining deliverance, that they may be happening upon a better resurrection. Others got a trial of scoffings and scourgings. I think I'd rather be scoffed at than scourged. These people had both. Horrible things, horrible. Yet still more of bonds and jail. They are stoned, they are sawn. Yeah, they had their limbs cut off. Ow, you know, I'm sorry, but and without the benefit of anesthesia. This is just horrible. They are stoned, sawn, tried. They died, murdered by the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins, in goatskins, in want, afflicted, maltreated, of whom the world was not worthy, straying in wildernesses and mountains and caves and the holes of the earth. And this is also going to be their portion in the days of Jacob's trouble. They are going to be in the wilderness once again, but they're going to be divinely protected as Elijah was when he was brought bread by the raven. But the point being is that Jesus Christ is held up as the faithful witness, which reminds me, I told you I was going to give you a verse last week about us, because we, the Hebrews, are competing for a better resurrection. Here's the formula, if you will. If the more you suffer for the sake of Christ, the better your resurrection will be. And so these Hebrews who are maltreated, and I think the book of Hebrews, that section applies to these people in the book of Revelation. The more you suffer, the better your resurrection. That's why the disciples rejoiced when they were beaten, because they knew that it will pay great dividends in the future. And I think of the Antipas. Oh, yeah, the verse. 1 Thessalonians 5:10. Whether we are watching or drowsing, we will be snatched away to be with the Lord. Whether watching or drowsing. 1 Thessalonians 5:10. The Jews have to watch, watch, watch. They have to have oil in their lamps. They can't be like the foolish virgins. The wise virgins will try to, you know, be the stars that bring the foolish virgins in, but it's going to be an uphill battle. We have no uphill battle. The battle's been won for us. And we have more than a better resurrection without doing anything, even if we're asleep when he comes. Absolutely amazing, but that's our calling. That Antipas guy, you remember him? I talked about he's mentioned in Revelation chapter 2 to the churches, to the ecclesias. He was the patron saint of a toothache. The Catholics named him the patron saint of toothaches. I don't know why. Could it be that when he was boiled alive in the pot, that he also had a toothache simultaneously, and that it was so great that it canceled out the pain of being burned alive? I don't know, but I guess it's irrelevant at this time. So that's the faithful witness. Number two, he's also the firstborn from among the dead. And this is also important to know for them, because death, what he's doing now is robbing death of its terrors. Death is going to be hanging over the head of these Israelites like the sword of Damocles. It's going to be the soup du jour, and it's horrifying. But they look at Christ as the faithful witness and as the firstborn from among the dead. Of course, he raised other people from the dead. He raised Lazarus and the widow of Nain's son, other people, but it wasn't resurrection unto life immortal. These people were brought into the same life. They were recalled to the life that they had before. But he was the first one of a breed, if you will, of immortal people. And so he's set before them as that. And so this is called vivification, life beyond the reach of death. And so he's the firstborn from among the dead. It sounds like a celestial thing, but they're looking at it in light of what follows. that namely he becomes the suzerain of the kings of the earth. How does John word that? Concordant says suzerain. Let me see. Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the suzerain of the kings of the earth. I don't know what King James says for suzerain. Whatever it was, I would probably prefer it. Suzerain is a noun. It's a sovereign exercising political control over a dependent state. I would prefer that it had been translated like that rather than suzerain, because then I wouldn't have had to have looked up the definition. The definition would have been in the context. Let me just put the definition in the context, and you will see why an Israelite would be encouraged, steeled to read this. All right, I'm going to insert the definition. Okay. The firstborn of among the dead and the sovereign exercising political control over a dependent state. Ooh, they would have loved to have heard that. That would have been mind candy to them, because that's exactly what Israel is going to do. They are going to be sovereigns with him, exercising political control. Isn't that the dream of every Israelite, to exercise political control? It is. And it's not evil. They just want, oh, it's all about politics. They were promised that, to be the heads of the other nations. What are we talking about except politics? I'm sorry, but that's, politics is written all over that. So they are promised this. Revelation 20, verse 6. Listen to this. Happy and holy is he who is having a part in the former resurrection. Over these, the second death has no jurisdiction, but they will be priests of God and of Christ, and they will be reigning with him the 1,000 years. They will be reigning with him. And it's Revelation, where is this? He makes us a kingdom of priests to his God and Father. What verse is that? Is that Revelation 1:6? Yeah, he makes us a kingdom and priests. I'm going to make sure. Wait a minute. No, it's not Revelation 1:6. It can't be. He makes us a kingdom. Yes. Yes, it is Revelation 1:6. So listen to what follows this suzerain thing. This is the promise to Israelites. The suzerain, that is the head of the politics of the new earth, I mean of the regenerated earth, of the kings of the earth. All the kings are now under his thumb, his feet. And Israelites love this. It's what they've always dreamed of. To him who is loving us and looses us from our sins. You see, now it's also an emotional attachment. He loves us. He does this for us because he loves us. This is in Revelation. Can you believe that? In verse 5, who's loving us and looses us from our sins. We have far more than this, by the way. We're not simply loosed from our sins. We're justified. That's another topic. And makes us a kingdom and priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and might for the eons of the eons. Amen. You see, there it is. He makes us a kingdom and priests. Kingdom and priests. Politics and religion. Kingdom and priests. Politics and religion. That's what thrills the heart of an Israelite. No wonder John is going to set the table with this at the beginning of the feast of the book of Revelation. And the Israelites, believe me, are eating it alive.